Like you said, I'm going to be talking a little bit about evangelism. And to get started, just so you can get to know me a little bit, I'm just going to tell you a little bit of my story. Hopefully it'll let you get to know me a little better and help you understand why evangelism is near and dear to my heart. I grew up in Dallas, Texas. Has anybody ever been to Dallas? All right. Did I hear a boo? Do we have security? I'm from Dallas, home of the Dallas Cowboys. Got one brother right here who's with me. And also home of the Dallas Mavericks. I don't know why people hate the Cowboys, but the Mavericks are like, they're okay. But anyway, I'm from Dallas. There's a lot of good stuff in Dallas, like those teams. But also what you have in Dallas is about 37 gazillion churches. That's an accurate stat that I looked up this morning, 37 gazillion. And so growing up in that environment, Dallas, I think everybody I knew for the large portion of my life, everybody I knew was a professing Christian, because it's just a churchy, Christianized kind of city. So that I knew people who loved Jesus and who said they were Christians, and I knew people who didn't really seem to care about Jesus very much and they said they were Christians. And I knew people who attended a church every Sunday and people who never really ever went except for Easter and they said they were Christians. And I knew people who were striving to live this moral lifestyle that glorified God and people who lived really immoral lifestyles, and both of them said they were Christians. So you can understand how I was really confused early on about what it meant to be a Christian. I remember one time when I was in class, I was really young, and there was this kid, it was a new kid, and it somehow came up that him and his family weren't Christians. And I think every kid in that room was like, I didn't know they existed, right? Because that was just the environment. Everybody said that they were a Christian. So I grew up in a family where everybody was a professing Christian. And we would go to a church somewhat regularly. And when I was really young, we went. It was children's church. And this is kind of how it went right here. There was a guy up front and he said, look, kids, do you want to go to heaven where you get to, you know, free cookies all day and jungle gyms and you can just ride on the angels' backs and do whatever you want forever? Do you want to go to hell where you'll burn forever? And me, being the smart kid I was, I said, I'll take the first one, please. And so after that, he said, okay, well, if you want to go to heaven where you'll get free cookies and all that good stuff, he said, just repeat after me. I was like, all right, so it's one of these right here. Father, I love you, I love you. I'm sorry, one of those joints. Did that, and they told me that I was a Christian. And I was like, I don't know, I didn't really feel anything, so I did it a couple more times just to make sure it worked. And I was affirmed as a Christian. And I went on just believing that I was a believer in Jesus Christ. As I look back in hindsight, I don't think that I was a Christian. And the reason is because my sin was still precious to me. I still guarded my sin. I still loved my sin. And the Lord Jesus was not precious to me at all. I even knew, I kind of believed, I was like, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. I know how to give lip service to the right stuff. But I don't think that any of it really gripped my heart. So fast forward, I'm about 13 years old, and I started to get involved in this youth group at that same church, really just for social reasons. Somebody said, do you want to come to this youth retreat? I was like, I don't know. And I saw this cute girl sign up. I was like, yes, I'm down. And I went, and it was cool. Now, I started to go to more youth stuff for those social reasons. But as I started to be around that youth group, I heard the gospel preached. They were faithful to preach the gospel. Right, the gospel was being preached, and as I heard more and more stuff, now people assumed I was a Christian because I said I was, and I wish they wouldn't have assumed, but the Lord was still faithful to use his word. So the gospel started to make sense to me. Different stuff started to click. It started to click that I had sinned against God. It started to click that I needed forgiveness, that I needed a savior. And so I'm about 14 years old at this point. We go to this youth revival. A guy preaches. He calls people to repentance. And to be completely honest, I don't even remember what he said. What I do remember is that all the gospel truth that I had started to understand pressed in on my heart. And in that moment, it really hit me that I was a really poor Lord of my life and that I desperately needed forgiveness for my sins. And that the Lord Jesus was the only way that forgiveness was available. So I think that's when I turned from my sin and put my faith in Jesus, and he saved me. And I can truly say that from that moment on, Jesus did change everything for me. I mean, the whole entire world began to look different to me. The Bible looked different to me. My relationships with people looked different to me. What I did every single day began to look different to me. Now, the reason that I'm a Christian today is because God used people who were faithful to preach the gospel. And I know that I'm not the only person in the world who needs Jesus to change me. I'm not the only person who needs to be saved and reconciled to God. I want to be faithful in the same way to tell other people what they told me, the good news about Jesus. And in the same way, all of us in this room should long to do the same thing. That's why evangelism is close to my heart. So I want to ask two questions to begin about evangelism. The first question I want to ask is, what is evangelism? Now, before I answer that, I want you to know that as you listen to me, you're going to notice that I use lots of points and numbers, and you'll probably be confused. So if you are, I'm really sorry. Please don't hate me. Just come ask me afterwards. Okay, I'll try to be really clear. First thing I just want to ask is, what is evangelism? Because I think there's a lot of confusion about what it is. My pastor talks about these five things that evangelism is not, that I think are helpful. He says evangelism is not imposition, so it's not imposing stuff on people. It's not forcing people to try to become Christians. Christians don't convert others by force. It's not imposition. It's not your personal testimony. So I was at this event, and they said, after you rap, we're just going to share the gospel and do an altar call. After I rapped, the lady came up, and she told this story about how she did cocaine every single day of her life, and then she met Jesus, and now she's never done it again. And I said, praise God for that story, but the gospel was nowhere to be found. That's not evangelism, personal testimony. Social action and public involvement, great things to do. Absolutely good things that the scriptures command us to do, but it's not evangelism. The fourth thing, apologetics. Apologetics are not evangelism. So you often run into people who say, I don't even think God exists. And it's a good thing to have conversations with them and to help them understand and to move those boundaries. But that in itself is not evangelism. So those are four things that I think serve evangelism. The fifth one was, the results of evangelism are not evangelism. So those are five things that are not evangelism. They're all good things, and some of them serve evangelism, but in themselves are not evangelism. So let me tell you what evangelism is. Evangelism, really simple. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus. So as you tell people the good news, you may want to tell them how the gospel has changed your life. Like I just did when we started here. I think that's a really, really good thing. But if you don't get to the gospel, then it's not evangelism. Evangelism is telling people the good news about Jesus. The second question I want to ask is, who is an evangelist? All of us can maybe think of famous evangelists like Billy Graham, who travels the world and tells people the gospel. Or maybe we can think of friends or church members that we know of that just have that special gift of evangelism. I think of a friend of mine who I don't think I've ever been somewhere with him where he didn't share the gospel with people. I was like, can we just get a Subway sandwich real quick? Can we? And then we can maybe think of, you know, pastors and seminary grads and leaders in the church. Well, of course, they're evangelists. But those are only people who can be called evangelists. I want to take a look real quick at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there right now. We're just going to spend a quick second here. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So here Paul does not say that God has given the message of reconciliation to people with Bible degrees. It doesn't say he's given a message of reconciliation to even pastors. He says he's given the message of reconciliation to us. The same us that he reconciled to himself. If you have been reconciled to God, then you are now a minister of reconciliation. God has entrusted to you that message of reconciliation. If you've been saved by faith in the good news, then you've been made a minister of that good news. If you are a Christian, then you are an evangelist. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. So if you're not evangelizing, then it's not because you're not called to be an evangelist. If you're a believer in Jesus and you're not evangelizing, it's because you're disobeying what God has called you to do. If you're a Christian, then you are an evangelist. So we all called to evangelize. What kind of evangelists do we want to be? Our goal here is not to be the most amazing evangelist or the best evangelist or the most famous evangelist. We want to be faithful evangelists. We want to do what God has called us to do. There's no need to try to be the best this or that. There's no need to try to any of that. We want to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then he's given you what you need to be faithful. Okay? So we want to talk about five characteristics then of a faithful evangelist. Five characteristics of a faithful evangelist. All right. The first characteristic of a faithful evangelist is a faithful evangelist embraces and understands the gospel. A faithful evangelist embraces and understands the gospel. There is a crisis in American Christianity where the gospel seems to have been lost. Pastors don't preach the gospel. Whole flocks don't understand the gospel. But some people kind of know some of the stuff they're supposed to care about, so they still try to uphold evangelism. Well, I want you to know there is absolutely no evangelism without the gospel. You cannot try to encourage people to become Christians if you don't tell them about Christ. There's some other religions that are centered around other stuff. So all of the religions are centered around moral codes and philosophies. Christianity is unique in that it's centered around real news about real events. So there's some news that has to be told about some real events that occurred, and that's what Christianity is centered around. So I want to take a moment to think about what the news is that we're to tell others. What is the gospel? Because it's so important that we embrace and understand the gospel. So I want to just walk through what the gospel is. And I told you I was going to have all kinds of points. So this is still under the first one, embraces and understands the gospel. But there are going to be four little bullet points I'm going to go through just to think through what the gospel is, that you may have heard before, that are simple and I think easy to remember for your own heart and as you share it with others. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. So let's begin with God. God is the creator of all things. What's the first sentence we see in the Bible? In the beginning, God created. There's nothing that's happening, but there's nobody that creates God. There's nothing that's around before him. God has just existed for all of eternity. He's always existed perfectly powerful and good. And God creates. So as we look through Genesis 1, we see this pattern. God says, let there be, and then there was, and then he says, it's good. So sometimes we think of God making the world, and we think, you know, maybe it was kind of something like what we do. So for instance, like I just moved into a house, and I bought some furniture from IKEA. I know it probably won't last very long, but it looks cool. So I got this IKEA furniture and I took it out of the box and I started putting it together. I took out all the pieces and read the directions, didn't really understand them. I was like, clearly this is made in Sweden or something because it's not really connecting with me. So I started to put the stuff together, messed up a couple times, but eventually I was like, bam, there it is. It's a nice coffee table. I'm going to get a good 6 months out of this coffee table. And sometimes we think that as God made the world, he kind of took some materials and put them together and he crafted stuff beautifully. I want you to know that's absolutely untrue. The Bible is really clear that God created everything from absolutely nothing. The way that God created was He spoke, and His word created the very thing He spoke it to create. He said, let there be light, and light was created. He said, let us make man in our likeness and our image, and man was created. That's the power of God's word. God is creator. God is ruler. So the Bible says, because God created everything, He has this rightful authority over it. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Then Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heaven and He does all that He pleases. God is the ruler. He owns everything. There's nobody He has to answer to. No obstacles He can't get around. God is the ruler and God is holy. God is perfectly holy. The Bible teaches really clearly that God is totally other than us. He's in a league of His own. So when we think of good or holy, we may want to compare it to good or holy people that we know, but that's not a good idea. Because even the best and most holy people we know fall short. They mess up sometimes. The Bible's clear that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. There's not a sliver, there's not an ounce of darkness in this holy God. The Bible says God is righteous in all of His works and kind in all of His ways. So that if you go back 6,000 years, God has been perfectly righteous and kind in all of His works and ways. And if you go back 1,000,000 years, God is still being righteous and kind because that's who He is. He's holy. So holy that He's incapable of sin, incapable of lying, incapable of unfaithfulness, incapable of injustice. That's God. And then there's man. Praise God for you, brother. I was wondering if anybody was with me. I'm going to just take you on the road with me. That was God. Then there's man. Man was made in God's image. So God is perfectly holy and He's made us to be like Him. So God made all of the world to reflect His glory. But then when He got to man, there was something special that happened in there. He said something different. What was that? He said, let us make man in our likeness and our image. So all of the world is created to reflect God's glory, but man is created to reflect it in a unique way, and that we've been made in God's image. And so we can talk a lot about exactly what that means. We have rational thought. We get to rule all of these different aspects. But what it means in the most simple way is we're like Him in a way that none of creation is. We're like Him. So I think about a friend of mine who recently had a baby, and I went to see him and his baby, and I was like, man, that is a cute baby. Look at those big bug eyes. Look just like you, man. That kind of fat lips and elf ears. Just like you, dog. So that I could look at that baby and I could kind of see what he was like. Well, we've been made in God's image. God made us in His image so that He could look at the way that we interacted with one another and say, man, look at that love. That's what God's love is like. We can say, man, look at the wise decisions they make. That's what God's wisdom is like. We were made in God's image that you could look at us and see a perfect picture of what God is like. We were made in God's image, but we're also fallen. You see that in Genesis 3 is God gives a command to Adam and Eve that He made, and they disobeyed that command. It's what's known as the fall of man. They disobey God. The serpent, knowing that God has told Adam and Eve not to eat of a certain tree in the garden, says, now Eve, let me holler at you real quick. Now, did God actually say that? And throughout this conversation, He convinces Eve that God is really just trying to hold them down. So Eve sees the fruit and she thinks it's good for food and she eats it. And she gives it to her husband and he also ate. And man disobeys God and we're fallen. And we see the results of this really quickly in Genesis. It's real quick. We see a murder, and then a couple chapters later, God gets so fed up that He floods the world. And many people say, I don't think that in any way I should be thinking about Adam's sin having anything to do with me. That's unfair. Well, just to test if that's true, I want you to raise your hand if you've never sinned before. Same response every time I ask that question. And the reason is because absolutely Adam's sin has affected us. There's never been a human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ who was not born sinful. Something has gone wrong inside of us. So the Romans 3 says all have fallen short of God's glory. So the Romans 3 also says, there's none righteous. No, not one. None is good. No one seeks for God. Together they have become worthless. The Bible says that all of us are utterly sinful before God. And man is also under God's judgment. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. We're under God's judgment because the standard that we talked about, how good and perfect He is, that's the very same standard that He holds us to. So that when we stand before God, He's not going to judge us by the standard that our friends do. He's not going to say, let me see how he measures up to his friends or her friends. Not going to say, how does he measure up to the other people around him? God is going to judge us by the standard of himself. Because every one of us falls short of that standard, every one of us is born under God's judgment. Because God is so good. He's not going to judge us because he's evil. He's going to judge us because he's good. He's so holy that he must judge sin. That's man, that's God and man. And then there's Christ. Then there's Christ. Jesus Christ is the sent Son of God. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time came, when the right time was there, God sent Jesus into the world. The Lord Jesus, the Bible is really clear, was not like us. So that he was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin, as Hebrews 4 says. The Lord Jesus lived on this earth, right? Dwelt among us that we could behold his glory. He dealt with all the same temptations we do every single day of his life, yet Jesus was without sin. That high standard God is going to judge us by, Jesus met that to perfection. So that Jesus never looked upon a woman with lust. So that Jesus never ever disobeyed his parents. I can't even imagine an obedient 2-year-old. I can't even understand that. I mean, Jesus was an unselfish infant. The Lord Jesus was perfect in all ways. He was never sinfully angry at anybody. We can go on for days. The Lord Jesus was sinless and perfect. And the Lord Jesus died in our place. So maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I don't meet God's standard, that perfect standard you talked about. I'm weak. I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. God's word has something to say to you. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took the judgment that we deserved, the judgment that was on our head because of our sin and the standard we did not meet. Jesus met that standard and then died the death that we should have died, taking God's wrath. The Bible says this many ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus, after laying in the grave for 3 days, after having died our death, rose from the grave, defeating sin, defeating death, defeating the devil on our behalf. It's God, man, and Christ. And finally, response. There's some news that you hear and you watch on TV and you just go on with the rest of your life. So for instance, today I watched TV and they were saying something about something Rick Perry said. I was like, alright, thank you. And went on with the rest of my day like nothing happened. Then there's other news that you hear that you cannot just hear and go on as if nothing has happened. The good news is that kind of news. The gospel demands a response. What the Lord Jesus has done for us does not just automatically apply to every human being. If we're to benefit for what Jesus has done on the cross, we need to be united to Jesus. John 1 says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If we want to be forgiven of our sins, if we want to reap the benefits of what Jesus has done on our behalf, then we need to receive Christ by faith. The Bible has not called us to just try to get ourselves together now. The Bible has called us to turn from our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, as we saw earlier. We confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. We shall be saved. And if we would turn from our sins and put our faith in Jesus, then that old sinful self can die with Christ. We can be united to him, and we can be raised with him to the newness of life. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. That is good news. That is the good news. The most important thing about Christianity is the news about Jesus Christ. All of the Bible is pointing to it. So the Old Testament is pointing. They're pointers. Jesus is coming. And this news tells us about Jesus. There is no salvation, there is no Christian, there is no evangelism apart from the good news about Jesus. This is how God has chosen to save his people. I remember being at an evangelism event at that church I was at when I was about 13 or 14. And this was during a period when I had just started to come, and they asked me if I was a Christian when I came, and I said yes. I was like, yeah, I prayed that prayer. And nobody ever asked me anything else. They assumed I was a Christian. And so I came to an evangelism thing, and they were teaching us how to do evangelism, and I don't think I was a Christian. I think there were a lot of people in that room who weren't Christians, who were learning good tips for evangelism and even ways to articulate the gospel, but had never actually embraced and understood the gospel for themselves. That's a tragedy. So that's why I encourage parents and leaders to probe a little bit. To say, hey, do you know what the gospel is? Do you understand the gospel? Let's talk about the gospel. And this is where I encourage you students to examine your heart. You cannot be a faithful evangelist if you are not a Christian. So I would encourage you to examine your heart. Not can you spout off stuff about the gospel, but have you been born again? Have you believed the good news? Have you repented of your sins? Have you let go of control of your life and decided to follow after Jesus? Have you seen the beauty of the cross? Has the good news actually gripped your heart? We should examine our own hearts. You can't be a faithful evangelist if you're not a Christian. A Christian is one who's seen their sin, who's been grieved by their sin, who's turned from their sins, and trusted in the sinless Savior who loved them and died and rose for their sin. A Christian is somebody who's seen Jesus, who's trusted Jesus, and who's begun to follow after Jesus. You have to embrace the good news. But we also must be able to tell the good news to be a faithful evangelist. You have to be able to tell it. So in addition to believing the good news, embracing it, you have to be able to understand it enough to tell it, to articulate it. So it makes me think about translators. So sometimes maybe for mission trip or whatever, you may have people who are a translator who kind of that mediator between one person who speaks one language and another. So you may have somebody who's a Spanish translator. Their job is to hear what somebody says in Spanish and then to relay that information to the other person in English. Their value is not in hearing it and adding something creative on top of it. Their value is not in just listening and being like, okay. So what if somebody was a translator who didn't understand Spanish? So it was basically somebody else who spoke English and they was like, I got you. And they was listening and they was like, Yeah. He said he wants some chicken, right? You can't just make something up. That's not how translation works. It's not how it works. But look, the job of a translator is really similar to the job of an evangelist. You need to hear and understand the good news, and your only role is to relay that good news to the other person. So An evangelist who doesn't understand the gospel is like a Spanish translator who doesn't speak Spanish. The value of the translator is hearing and relaying the news, and the value of an evangelist is hearing and relaying that good news. So we have to be able to understand the gospel and to articulate it. So I'm not talking about we have to be the most eloquent or the most amazing evangelist. I'm not talking about giving a 5-point sermon. I'm talking about being able to tell somebody what the good news is. And the implications of that good news. In order to be a faithful evangelist, we have to be able to do that. So maybe there's some of us in here, there's some of us who we've believed in Christ, but we're not really sure how to articulate it well, really clearly yet. And that is okay. That's all right. Our goal as evangelists is to be able to do that, though. So if you find yourself in a place where you're saying, I think I've believed the good news. I'm a Christian. I've been born again. But I'm not really sure how to articulate it really clearly. So in conversation with somebody, I can talk about what the gospel is. But if I was to talk to somebody else, I think I'd be all over the place. And I don't really know how to say it really clearly. I have a couple tips for you. These are 4 other numbers under number 1. Sorry. Here's what I encourage you to do. Number 1, I'd encourage you to stay in God's word. You need to hear the gospel regularly right from God in His Word. Stay in God's Word. That you would understand it. Because the more we understand the gospel, the better we're going to be able to articulate it. All right? Stay in God's Word. Number 2, gather with God's people and hear the gospel preached. Gather with God's people and hear the gospel preached. So it's a good thing to take in the gospel regularly, because you need the gospel as well. And as you begin to understand it better from others who understand it and hear it preached and applied, you'll be able to understand and articulate it better. Number 3, spend time with more mature Christians who understand and articulate the gospel. This is a big one for me. I was a believer, and the Lord sent men in my life who helped me and discipled me and helped me to understand how to articulate the gospel better. And the 4th one, I would encourage you to read good books about the gospel, even just gospel tracts. So there's like this 2 ways to live gospel track, which I think is a really helpful way to talk about the gospel, and we can learn from that. So I would encourage you to read books and gospel tracts as well. All right? So the bottom line here is that God has chosen to save sinners by grace through faith in the good news about Jesus Christ. So we must embrace it and believe it and understand it if we're going to be able to tell it to others. Romans 10 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." What Paul is showing us there is that anybody in the entire world who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But how are they going to call on Jesus if they don't believe in Jesus? And how are they going to believe in Jesus if they never even heard about Jesus? And how are they going to hear about Jesus if there's not a preacher to tell them about Jesus? God has chosen to save people through the good news about Jesus. And he's chosen to use sinners like you and me to tell other sinners the good news about him. Amen. All right. That was point 1. I promise that's the longest point. It better be the longest point because it's been 30 minutes. All right. In addition to embracing and understanding the gospel, we also, the faithful evangelist, is unashamed and confident in the gospel. Unashamed of the gospel and confident in the gospel. And this is a show on TV that I've seen from time to time. And I've caught a couple of episodes. And one of the episodes I caught, there was a football player who was in the NFL, big shot. And he met this new girl. And the first time he met her, he ignored her. Because she didn't fit his shallow picture of beauty. She didn't have just that right shape, just that right complexion, or that right hair, etc. He ignored her, but somehow they got to be in the same circles and got to know each other, and he just fell in love with her. And they would just spend all this time together, these rendezvous, and go all over the place and have a great time, and it was just like soulmates. So cute, just like the Hallmark cards. But then what would happen is he would go out in public, and it was a whole nother story. He treated her way differently. Wouldn't hold her hand, wouldn't talk to her, treated her like a nobody, and was embarrassed and ashamed of her. And the reason was because he thought that if other people saw him with her, then it would reflect on him badly. He was ashamed of her. It was cool in private. In public, not so cool. There are many of us who are cool to come to church retreats, and we're good to sing songs about Jesus when we gather with God's people, and we like learning about Jesus, but as soon as we get out into the world, well, then we're scared to be associated with Christ. We're scared to be associated with the gospel. We are all of a sudden ashamed of the very gospel we were celebrating when we were with other people who agreed with us. Well, a faithful evangelist is unashamed of the gospel. That shame that doesn't want to be associated with Jesus scares us sometimes to share it with others, because we're afraid of how they may see us, or we're afraid that we're not good enough, or whatever it is. A faithful evangelist is unashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Brothers and sisters, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. What would you say if you were out maybe at the mall or something, and you ran into a dude, he seemed like a nice dude, you were just having a convo with him, you were standing in line at a restaurant about to get some food, and he was just a nice guy. He was like, "Man, it's good to meet you, but I think you should go ahead and leave before my dad gets back, because he is such a loser. I'm embarrassed by him. Every time he comes around, he thinks he's cool, he thinks he's special, but he's not. He's such a loser. Please just roll out before, and maybe I'll see you some other time." He'd probably be like, "Okay." And headed out. But then as you headed out, you saw a dude walking up, and he was bald, kind of tall, bald dude, and he walked up. He was like, "Is your dad Michael Jordan?" It's like, "Yeah, I know, it's embarrassing." You'd probably be so confused, like, why in the world would you be embarrassed of your father? You're the last person who needs to be embarrassed and ashamed. Your dad is Michael Jordan. So now I don't even want to be your friend, I want to be his friend. Hey, how are you? You would be confused. Well, in a similar fashion, it's confusing that we could be ashamed of a message as amazing as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul says he's not ashamed of it, not because he's just the most courageous man in the world. He said, "I'm unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It's the very thing that God uses to save people. So I should not be ashamed when I come up to people and tell them about this gospel, because it's the very powerful thing that God will use to save them." As Christians, we should be the last people who are ashamed of our message, because we know we have the true, living, good news of Jesus Christ. The news is good, and we should not be ashamed of it because of what it is. But we often are ashamed of it. At the end of the day, shame comes down to the fact, a lot of times, that we just still really want to be accepted by the world. We don't want them to think we're weird. We still want to be in the in crowds. But as believers, we have to accept that when we decided to follow Jesus, we chose to be hated by the world. The gospel is an offensive message, and we should be unashamed of that message. We live in a day and age when hostility towards the gospel is growing. So absolutely, people will think you're crazy and rude and arrogant if you think they'll go to hell without trusting in Christ. They'll hate you. So that means you should be ashamed of that message? Absolutely not. If it wasn't true, then fine. If you made it up, then fine. But it is the very power of God for salvation. Sometimes we're ashamed of the gospel because of the opposition that we'll face. So we think, "Man, that dude is an atheist. Man, She's just been broken and wounded, and she's mad at God. I don't think I'm going to be able to say anything to her to make her believe in God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, though, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." You should not be ashamed or afraid to share the message of the gospel, because the gospel is the most powerful weapon in all of the universe. I want you to know that you'll talk to some people who are atheists and don't believe in God, and they've thought about it a lot. But I want you to know that you have the gospel of Jesus that has divine power to destroy strongholds. So yes, there is a stronghold of unbelief there, but you have the weapon with divine power, not really strong human power, divine power to destroy strongholds. And that should remind us of the great power of it, and we should be unashamed of it, and we should be confident in that gospel. Never think that person is beyond the reach of the gospel. There is no person in all of the universe who is beyond the reach of the gospel. Gospel has divine power to destroy strongholds. So I don't want you to think, you know what, I'm not confident, I'm a little afraid, I'm a little ashamed because I'm not a great evangelist, I'm not good with words. I don't want you to think that. Your job is not to be great with words. Your job is to tell people the good news. And I promise you that you can do that, and God will be pleased with your faith. He's giving you a strong weapon. All right. So in addition to being unashamed and confident in the gospel, we need to love those that we're sharing the gospel with. Third thing, third characteristic of a faithful evangelist: a faithful evangelist loves the lost. Faithful evangelist loves the lost. I think one of the reasons we don't evangelize near as much as we should is because we've just become way too comfortable with the fact that there are people in our world who are separated from God and will be under God's judgment for an eternity. I think we've become really, really comfortable with that. It doesn't bother us very deeply. So that there are people who we'll be with in school every day or with at work every day who are separated from God, and right now God's wrath is hanging over their heads. Or even people that we live with, family members, who are separated from God, and we've become so comfortable with that, we don't evangelize very much. Let me say, the problem there is that we don't love them nearly enough. If we loved them more, we would care more, and we would tell them the good news. Paul in Romans 9 says this. It just blows my mind every time I hear it. Romans 9, 1-3, he says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul feels great sorrow and anguish in his heart because his fellow Jews don't know Christ. And it bothers him so deeply that he would rather be cut off from Christ himself that they could know Jesus. Do you have any amount of sorrow or unceasing anguish in your heart for those that you know that don't know Jesus? What we hear from Paul right there is love, a genuine love. That's a man who understands the reality of eternity and the beauty of spending an eternity with a good God. The way that I sometimes act with the gospel reminds me of a scene, a little section of Lost. It's a show. It's a great show. One of the greatest shows ever. According to me. So they, right, if you know the premise of Lost, they crash on this deserted island, all these people. And so they don't, you know, they're just getting in. They don't really have lots of food and supplies and stuff. Except there's this one dude who goes and he collects all these supplies from the plane. So he has all his medicine and food and magazines and glasses and all kinds of stuff. And he's kind of hoarding it. He's not sharing it with everybody. So there's this one time when this girl has asthma, and they know that he has her inhaler, but he wants to be all special about it and try to get stuff in exchange, and he doesn't want to be open to share. Same thing with water, same thing with medicine. He's hoarding all of this good stuff. And in my own heart, as I go around every single day, run into all these people who don't know Jesus, talk to my family members who don't know Jesus, and I'm never thinking about their great needs, it shows my great selfishness and my lack of love for them. Because if I really loved them and I knew I had the very thing that could give them eternal life, I would tell them. But we're selfish and we're just satisfied that we've been saved and we're good to just continue going on our way. If you loved people, you would give them the life-giving message of Jesus. A faithful evangelist is motivated by his love for God and his love for the lost. So you possess the good news, and you should not keep it from those who need it. Share with them the good news and plead with them on God's behalf to be reconciled to God. Sometimes we don't share the gospel because we don't like awkward conversations. There are people who are getting murdered for the gospel in other countries. We don't like awkward conversations. I can think of many times when I've been somewhere and I've thought, I need to share the gospel with this person. They may not know Christ, but just couldn't build up the courage to do it because I was like, that's going to be awkward. That's sin in my heart. I love my comfort in that moment more than I love their eternal soul. That's sin in my heart. And all of us do it sometimes. But if we really loved them, then we would press through that awkwardness. You got to love people enough to have an awkward conversation with them. Right? It seems small when you see it properly. You think of an eternal soul in an awkward conversation. It just seems like it's a no-brainer. But we have sinful hearts that deceive us. So we got to fight that sin with truth. You gotta fight it with truth. So you gotta love people enough to have awkward conversations. You gotta love people enough to know that maybe friendships will be kind of hurt. Maybe bonds with family members will be kind of hurt. Maybe you'll be seen as arrogant. You gotta love people enough to risk that for the sake of their eternity. All right? Now, the gospel is offensive. So you're going to offend people regardless. But don't add offense to it, don't be a jerk. Don't be overbearing. Don't be overly aggressive. But tell them the good news in a loving and gentle way. All right. All right. So we need to love people. A faithful evangelist loves the lost. Faithful evangelist also is dependent on God for results. So yes, our evangelism should be motivated by love. We shouldn't be evangelizing so that we can check off our "I'm a good Christian" thing. Because we can tell somebody or brag about it. We should evangelize because we love the lost. They need Jesus, so we should tell them. But we should be dependent on God for the results of that evangelism. One time I was in New Orleans, and I was doing this prison ministry, one of the biggest prisons in the world. I rapped and I shared the gospel at the end. I said, "Look, guys, if you're not sure you're a believer, if you want to know more about the good news, and please talk to your chaplain or one of us after this." And I prayed and we were done. And we prayed that the Lord would use his word in their hearts. This chaplain came up to me afterwards. He said, "Tripp, thank you for what you just did. That was excellent. I love everything you said." He said, he looked me in the eyes, and he was a big dude, so it was a little scary. He looked me in the eyes, he said, "Don't you ever, ever share the gospel again without giving people a chance to accept Christ. You need to do an invitation." So I thought about that. And I thought about Acts 10, where Peter was preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." Now, while altar calls and invitations have been used to save folks, God has used them. The invitation and altar call themselves is not what God uses to save. God saves by grace through faith in the good news about Jesus. God does not need your altar call or your invitation or your sinner's prayer to save people. God saves people quite fine on his own. So to that brother, I wanted him to understand that the good news is plenty good enough. Right? The chance people had to accept Christ was as they were hearing the gospel and the Holy Spirit was at work. So we should be dependent on God for results. We should not feel like we have to manipulate people or just try to beg people or force people. Your job is to be faithful to tell people the good news. And then you pray that God would do what God does. God is our Savior. You're not anybody's Savior. You can't convert anybody. You can't save anybody. You can't redeem anybody. But you get the privilege to tell them the good news about a Redeemer who wants to save them. That's our job. So a faithful evangelist is dependent on God for results. So once again, there are lots of things that can be good, but that God does not need to save us. So because it depends not on us, but on God who has mercy, we should be praying. So that's the fifth and final thing. A faithful evangelist prays for the lost and prays for opportunities to share the gospel. Prays for the lost and prays for opportunities. We usually only pray for things if we strongly desire them and if we know that everything about that we strongly desire is not in our hands. Right? So we strongly desire something and we know that we can't just bring it about by ourselves, so we feel forced to ask God for something. Right? So there are many people who rarely pray because they think they got it. There are other people who know that they're dependent on God for every single breath that they take, so they pray often. But there are many of us who the fact that they're lost people doesn't really burden. There's not really an urgency there. There's nothing that's really happening in our hearts. So we don't pray very much. I'm guilty of this. We don't pray very much for the lost. But you should have in mind people that are in your life that you're praying for regularly. You should say, hey, this is my sister who doesn't know Jesus. I want to pray that God would save her. Right? You should be thinking of people groups who don't have the gospel. Say, I want to pray that God would send missionaries there to preach the gospel to them. Because we know that this should be something that's urgent and burdens our heart. And we also know that it's not in our control. We know that it's God who saves, not us. So we should be praying for the lost often. Paul says in Colossians 4, he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul basically says, please pray for us that God would open doors that we can preach the gospel. So you should be praying for the lost, and you should be praying that God would open doors for people to share the gospel with the lost, but you should be praying for opportunities for yourself. You should pray, God, please, tomorrow I'm going to run into blah, blah. I know they don't know you. Please give me an opportunity to share Christ with them. I go to the barbershop once every 2 weeks. My barber does not know Jesus. On my way to the barbershop, I say, Lord, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel with this brother. And the Lord has been faithful to give me some. Some, I had some failures. That's okay. Try to talk about a recent news event and talk about how maybe God felt about that, and he brushed it off, didn't want to talk about it. I said, well, Lord, please give me another opportunity. I want to share Christ with this brother. We should be praying for opportunities to share the gospel with others. And you know what I found out? The more that I pray for opportunities, the more I'm aware of the opportunities that are in front of me all the time. Because I'm pleading with God to give them to me. And I'm aware of them and I'm looking for them. A lot of us think we don't have opportunities because we're not thinking about it and we're not even looking for them. So we miss hundreds of opportunities all the time because we're not thinking about how we can share Christ with others. We're all guilty of that. So you should be praying for those opportunities. You should be looking for them. This time I was in San Diego. Me and my wife hopped in a cab. And there was this lady and she was real nice and friendly. She was like, you guys are such a beautiful couple. I was like, well, thank you, lady. Good to meet you. And as we were in the car, I realized she was just super friendly. She was super friendly and super open to talk. In my mind, that says, I'm sharing the gospel with this lady. Because she's super friendly and super nice. There's some people, I'll sit next to her on a plane, like, how you doing, sir? I'm like, that's going to be a little hard to get going. But then there are other people who are just friendly and open. And what you should be thinking about the kind of opportunities that you're looking for, where it's going to be. I mean, you should become a person who's skilled at building those conversations and leading them to Jesus. For me, sometimes it's a little easier because it'll be after a couple questions, like, what do you do? I'm a Christian rapper. What is that? Right, I'm gone. I'm in there. For some of us, it's not as easy, but we should be trying and looking for ways to share the gospel with people. All right. Okay. So those are five things. If somebody can tell me all five, I have a free book for you. What's your name?
Rachel.
Okay. And spotlight's on you. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Clap for Rachel. I have a free book for you, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark. Definitely can you pass that to Rachel. All right. Okay. So let me just close. Those are our five things. And I will be out of your way. Look. When I hear talks like this about ways that we should be faithful in serving God, the first thing that pops into my mind is how ridiculously short I fall of that. So I'm thinking there can't be a single person in this room who hears those five things and says, I do that perfectly all the time. And what that brings in our hearts is discouragement and guilt. So what we could do is we could leave here and say, you know what? I'm a horrible person. I'm a bad Christian. And just beat ourselves up and feel guilty and be like, yeah, I'm going to just try harder next time. That could be what we do. Or we could believe the very same gospel that we've been called to tell others. That there is a God who loves us. And that there is forgiveness at the cross because of what the Lord Jesus has done. So even though I know I'm not always a faithful evangelist and I fall really short of these five things, I'm confident that I'm forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And the way I respond to this is I confess my sin to God and to others. Say, God, I've fallen short, but I know that the Lord Jesus has died in my place and I turn from those sins and I ask that God would give me faith to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We could think about evangelism, how Jesus changes the way we're looking at the world and those we see. May we please, Father, give us grace to be faithful evangelists. Father, we confess that we have not been faithful. We've not loved others as we should. We've not shared the gospel as we should. But Father, we know that there's forgiveness at the cross. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to be more faithful, that you would make us more like Jesus. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room who does not know Christ, Father, that you would show them Jesus in a way they've never seen him before, that you would save them, and that you would use this weekend mightily in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.